Recently, there was on the internet, particularly Alabama.com, an article that basically said the 30 largest churches or religious groups in the state of Alabama. So as a preacher, when I saw that posted in this general website, I said, let's take a look at that. And of course, you start out what they considered the smallest of that. Which, by the way, to be a part of the largest church, according to the study, you had to have a minimum of 2,000 members on your roll. Well, what I have in my hand is a statement that gives the preacher's perspective about what, according to this list, is the largest numbered religious group in the state of Alabama. Yesterday, when I pulled up again the website about it, the total of what is listed is 38,000 members and rising. I was told Thursday night that this particular group is in the process of planting another group of at least 1,500 in the city of Oxford, Alabama. Now, I'm not going to give you the name of this religious group. I'm simply going to read excerpts of what I printed off of the statement from this preacher who actually started this. The work actually began in Birmingham, Alabama. It's still there. And I want you to listen very carefully to how this is worded, as it has to do with how is an appeal made to people, and particularly this is an appeal not to people that go to church somewhere already, it is an appeal to people that don't go to church anywhere. It's called the unchurched. If you don't know what that expression is, you need to learn that expression. It means a person that doesn't have any religious affiliation whatsoever, and if they were to have a religious affiliation, what do you have to offer me? Okay. What a joy it is to introduce you to our church. You will discover that our passion is to provide a place where people just like you can have a life-changing experience with God. Our doors are wide open to people from all backgrounds, regardless of where they are on their spiritual journey. What people usually notice first about us is the life-giving nature of our ministry. Our goal is to infuse life and God's love into people and families through engaging, powerful worship services that offer biblical truth in relevant and practical ways. If you'd like to develop authentic and enduring relationships with others, you'll be glad to know that there are opportunities. Together, we're striving to become the kind of church described in the Bible, where there's relevant teaching, heartfelt worship, honest friendships, constant prayer, and compassionate care for those in need. In short, we'd like to have the kind of contagious Christianity that can influence and encourage the entire community, one life at a time. Would you believe that's what the Lord wants for the church? I would say yes, to be honest with you. Yet if you looked into the fine-tuned print of this website and searched all the information there, and then you took your Bible, particularly the book of Acts, and you compared what the Bible actually says to what you find in this website, you'll find that there's some discrepancies. There's some things that, why is it that you're practicing this and this is what the Bible says to practice? Or why is it that you're not practicing this when this is what the Bible says to practice? You know, long before there were ever such things as mega churches, There was this. In the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, God foretold that there was going to come a group of people that was according to the eternal purpose and plan of God. The book of Ephesians paints that picture very, very graphically. And so what I want to do today is to talk about a relevant church. Twice in what I read to you, you found this word, relevant. To be a relevant church, to have relevant worship. Okay, now what does that mean? Relevant. Particularly, what does it mean in the society in which you and I live today in the religious world? You've heard of relativism. By the way, relativism and relevant are two different words, and they mean two different things. Relativism basically means that truth is not absolute. It's all in the eye of the beholder. That's just sort of a working definition of it. And you don't really teach anybody different from what you believe. You just let everybody believe pretty much whatever they want to believe. And you sort of fine-tune the journey. And it's sort of the old idea of when I was growing up as a kid, I heard preachers preach. The idea is you can all believe whatever you want to as long as you're sincere and devout in what you believe. We're all going to the same place. This is appealing. It has a lot of appeal in our religious world. The question is it biblical? And because if it's biblical, it's relevant, isn't it? But listen, just because someone says something is relevant, according to the philosophy of men, doesn't mean that it is true with God. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, here is the description of the relevant church. Not just a relevant church. I guess I could change the word a to the relevant church. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. By the way, does that meet you at your needs where you are right now? Because see, this is what everyone's looking for in this idea of a relevant church. Does it meet the needs that you have where you are right now? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ. By the way, is that important to you? Is that necessary for you? Well, I can't answer for you, but my answer is yes. Everything that you find in that one verse has to do with not just Sunday, it has to do with every day that I live from now on and has lived from the day I was baptized into Christ. Because I want all spiritual blessings. Because I know what all those blessings involve. When you come to verse 10 of that chapter, same chapter, chapter 1, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might bring together all together in one, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In other words, this thing called all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ has not just to do with the earth, it has to do with all things both in heaven and on earth, and to bring what's in heaven and on earth into one. Now, is that relevant to you? By the way, is there anybody that used to live here on this earth that's now what we call in a heavenly realm or in a spiritual realm? My mother and daddy's that way. My in-laws are that way. I mean, I've got a lot of relatives that way. I've got a lot of friends that way, even of this congregation. So is it relevant that we're all one day going to be back together in one in Christ? Well, that's what Ephesians 1:10 is talking about. Does that meet a need for you now where you are? Again, I can't speak for you. It does for me. What about verses 22 and 23 of the same chapter? Put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The embodiment of Jesus is now what? The church? Well, I know he has a glorified body at the right hand of God. What is the body of Jesus on earth? The church. But I didn't finish the verse in verse 23. The fullness of him that fills all. Note that line. That fills all, meaning in all things. You won't find a more important passage in the book of Ephesians on relevant church than verse 23. Why? Everything that's empty about your life, he fills all in all. There is no empty life in Jesus Christ. And to be in Christ is to be in this thing called his church. Folks, that is very relevant. That is very empowering. That is whatever adjective you want to use that was listed right there in that website. By the way, did you notice all the adjectives? I underlined them. Let me just give you some of these adjectives. Life-changing. By the way, a life-changing experience. By the way, the word experience comes up a lot in these kinds of websites. You're going to experience God. It's something you get. Not so much you come to a worship service to give something to God. It's something the service will give to you. By the way, it sort of feeds that idea. Notice, engaging, relevant, practical. It's practical. Okay. Authentic. That's an important word there too. Authentic. Enduring. Contagious. Heartfelt. Honest. See, the adjectives are over. As a matter of fact, I walked into the bathroom today and Pam's put a brand new soap dispenser on the sink where I normally go in and take a shower and so forth. And it's seasonal, okay? And here's what it says. White sparkling pomegranate from Bath and Body Works. What in the world is white sparkling pomegranate soap? Folks, why don't you just put pomegranate soap, pomegranate smelling soap? Because that doesn't appeal, does it? It's white sparkling pomegranate. Advertising. You can advertise anything by putting whatever flowery adjective you want to put on it. Does it make it what the Bible says it makes it? You know, do you have to dress up what God has already glorified? The church. Listen, there are a lot of people, I would even say in the East Limestone community, maybe you here today, you're looking for life-changing, authentic, practical, relevant. You're looking for that. I would suggest to you today, if you'll study with me, I have what you're looking for. I have it. I'm not going out here in the world looking for what I'm reading here. 38,000 plus and adding. I'm looking for that. I know what I have. Because I got God's word on it. I understand these verses. All spiritual blessings in Christ. Gathered together in one. All things in heaven and on earth. The fullness of Him that fills all in all. I get that. Is this idea of being relevant according to God's perspective or man's perspective? Because by the way, you say, well, what kind of question is that? Read Galatians chapter 1, 22 to 24. Paul here is writing to a group of people who, by the way, he started this work in the Galatian region. Different congregations now, be Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, that region. Where he talks about was unknown by the face unto the churches in Judea, by the way, you know, who are in Christ. And then he talks about, for they have heard that he that persecuted the faith now preaches the faith that he once persecuted. And then verse 24 says, wherein they glorify God on that behalf. In other words, when the churches in Judea learned that Saul of Tarsus now preaches the faith he once persecuted, they thanked God for that. If you read Acts 9, verse 31, you'll see that's basically what Luke records of the history of it. Then had the churches peace throughout all Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, were edified, were comforted in the Holy Spirit. What? The chief persecutor of the church is now a member of the church. He's not working to kill us. He's working with us. By the way, is that relevant? Is that a relevant position? No doubt. If you were to ask Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, why don't you go back into Judaism? By the way, you know, one religion's as good as another. You are sincere and devout in what you believe. Just believe whatever you want to believe. Isn't Judaism relevant for you? Your daddy was a Pharisee. You were a Pharisee. Doesn't that have any meaning to you? You read Philippians chapter 3. What things I counted gain, I now count as what? Lost. Why? That I might win Christ. So all of what he used to have in a religion of the Jews' religion, what does he now refer to that? Go back to Philippians 3. He says, I count it but dung By the way, you can't get a more worse word than that, right? Paul says, I left this. If I build again that which I once preached, I become a transgressor. Galatians chapter 2. I'm not going back to that religion. This is the fullness of him that fills all in all. And the churches in Judea said, that's a change. That's different. So let's talk about some matters of relevance from the book of Ephesians, chapters 2 and 3. Three little points, then the lesson will be yours, and I'll give you one verse from 1 Timothy. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, chapter 1 of Ephesians, by the way, is the divine side of the church, and chapter 2 is the human side. What the human side needed. The divine side doesn't need fixing. The human side will always need to appreciate and understand the development of this. Point number one. And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 1. When we were dead in our sins, has he quickened us together with Christ? Notice, parentheses, for ye are saved by grace. And of course, he further mentions that as you go on down in that chapter, particularly verses 8 and 9, the idea of salvation by grace through faith, and it's not of meritorious works. So, is there a relevance about coming from being dead to being alive? Now listen, churches can claim to be alive and be dead. Did you know that? Read Revelation chapter 3. Of the seven churches of Asia, one of them was Sardis. By the way, did the church claim that it was alive? Read the section. By the way, while it claimed it was alive, what really was it? It was dead. By the way, not all the members, because it says some of you are worthy, you've not defiled your garments. But the congregation as a whole claimed to be alive and was dead. And so they got a little rebuke by the Lord through John in the book of Revelation. Sort of wake-up call, we'd call it. But the idea is, I need to know that I really am alive. Preacher, you've lost your mind. Look at the audience. We're not sitting up dead. I mean, we're looking at you. We're moving. Isn't that alive? In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, it says of certain widows, she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. What does that mean? She that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. What does while she lives mean? While she's living physically. How is she living her life physically? I'm living under pleasure, living under hedonism. According to the text of the Bible, is that person alive? I'm not talking about physical alive, and I mean really alive. The Bible says she's dead. What makes her dead? Living unto pleasure literally is living unto sin. Those are parallel thoughts. What if a person lives unto sin? What does the Bible call that? And you were dead in trespasses and sin. What does trespasses and sins do? Makes you dead. Well, how in the world do I become alive? And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So who is the you of chapter 2, verse 1? That's referring to the Ephesian brethren, the church. Not those outside of Christ. Read Ephesians chapter 2:12. When you were without Christ, you were alienated from the covenant promise, strangers from the covenant, from the blessings and the covenant promise. Being without hope and without God in the world. Does that sound like alive? I'm without God. Oh, I believe in God. I'm just outside of God. Does that sound like alive to you? Alive physically. And dead on the inside. You know, there are people in this world, they've got their health and they've got money. And they've got good jobs and they've got friends that they party with and so forth. And they're empty inside. Yesterday we were in Kroger. Pam wanted to get something, and By the way, when you're in the checkout line, what do you got to do when you're in the checkout line waiting? They got all the magazines here. They got, well, I call it the final assault. You know, final assault on your dollar. And I saw this magazine cover, and it had this couple. By the way, they had perfect teeth. Perfect teeth. They were straight. They were white. It just looks like it come right out of the red carpet of Hollywood. By the way, they're from Hollywood. And all of a sudden it says, marriage is declining. Does that sound like life to you? They didn't have a hair out of place. They were dressed to the tens, perfect teeth, smiling to the camera. Marriage on the rocks. Sound like life to you? Hollywood's full of it, isn't it? Brad Pitt, Angelina. Just go down the list. That's life, isn't it? It's real living. That's filling all in all, isn't it? Don't worry about it. Just live your life whatever you want to. Whatever makes you happy. She that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. How can I be really alive? And you, as he quickened, made alive again. So you don't have to live unto sin and live a life of death. You can be alive again. Through this grace of God, through the obedience of that faith that applies that grace. And by the way, when you obey the gospel, you know what the Lord adds you to instantaneously? He adds you in Christ, which means in his church. The one he said he would build. Is that relevant? Folks, you can't get more relevant in this world than that. That I can walk out of this building and know, not based on what man says, but what God Almighty says from his word, I'm alive. I really am alive. When the eunuch was baptized in Acts 8, he went on his way doing what? Rejoicing, right? When Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, and now why tarest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 9:18 says, immediately he was baptized. Immediately. Why would you? I have found out I've been dead. I want to be alive again. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You tell them. How long did they wait? You go immediately from dead to alive. Now you're part of the greatest thing God ever put on this planet. The very thing he's going to destroy, heaven and earth, the only thing he's put on this planet that he's going to take to heaven. Is that not relevant? I was talking with a mother 2 months ago down at Muntford. I was down there to teach class, and she was there, and we were talking about family and kids and so forth, and she said, Brother Clark, I got to tell you something. I got a daughter that won't go to church anymore. She just breaks my heart. I said, yeah, I understand that. She says, and I got to tell you what she told me the other day. I said, okay. She says, my daughter told me, Mama, you don't have to go to church anywhere to go to heaven. Let me ask you a question. What if your child told you that? She said, it's like, what? What just come out of your mouth? I did not raise you to even come to such a conclusion like that. She didn't tell her daughter that, but that's the way she was talking. You don't have to go to church, period, to go to heaven. Let me tell you something, folks. There is a mentality out here in this world that thinks that way. See, what we're doing here, this isn't relevant. This doesn't apply to life. This is boring. This is dull. This is what I'm doing because mom and daddy want me to do it. But let me tell you something, bud, friend, neighbor. You let me get out on my own, go to college, get out of there. You think I'll ever darken the door of this building or anything like it? You've lost your mind. There are people that think like that sitting in church buildings right now. So I ask you the question. Do you really think what we're doing here on this first, that this is relevant? That this has meaning, that this is authentic, that this is life-changing? Come on, think. This unchurched group out here, they're empty. Their lives are empty. They're not having fun in sin. By the way, I know there's pleasure in sin for a season, but we're not talking about real satisfying enjoyment of life. The way of transgressors, folks, is hard. It's hard. Your Bible says that. Very statement, Proverbs. Spiritually active. I'm not just a member of the church. I'm active in the church. That doesn't mean you got to be a Sunday school teacher or whatever the case might be. But active means I am a part of the working of this congregation. I was listening to Franklin Kemp on a tape the other day, driving down the road. He's a preacher's class at Adamsville. I used to attend. And he was talking about the day of judgment. And he says, if you knew this afternoon that the day of judgment starts this afternoon, this is the last worship service on earth you'll ever have. If you knew the day of judgment was this afternoon, tell me what you'd do today. What about your giving? What would you do in your giving? What about taking the Lord's Supper? Would you just sort of go through the motion? You know, this afternoon's the day of judgment. I will stand before God and give account of my life, and I know this is it. Is there anybody in this building I need to make amends with? Anybody in here that I've hurt them to be a stumbler? That I need to fix that for the day. How many of you ever heard, preacher, I don't want to be lost, and one of these days I'll get back in church. Guess what? Today's your day. This afternoon's a day of judgment. Now, here's what some of you are probably thinking, because Uncle Franklin brought this out in the class. He said, most of the time, here's the way people think. Today, this afternoon's not the day of the judgment. I got plenty more days left. Isn't that how folks think? How many times have you ever been told, one of these days I'm going to be restored? You ever heard anybody say that? One of these days I'm going to get back regular in church. One of these days I'm going to get active. One of these days, what is that? Let me tell you something. One of these days is going to be the day of judgment. And how does the Bible teach the child of God lives his day after day after day? As though today is the day. That's how you live your life. Folks, is that relevant to life? To live that kind of life? You are his creation. We are his creation. Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What does foreordain mean? It means when God said, let there be light, he had a group of people in mind from that point of creation all the way down to the end of time. Here's what you do. I don't just save your soul, I put you in a job market. And your job market is not technology and medicine and lawyer and airplane pilot. Your job is to do the work of a Christian. You think that's not true? Read Ephesians 4 verse 1, which is the practical side of this very book we're studying. I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of thee. Finish the verse. Walk worthy of thee. Vocation. What in the world does that mean? Wherewith you were called. I was called by the gospel to be saved. Let me tell you something. The gospel did more than just to save your soul. The gospel call was to give you a job. I didn't ask for that. Well, maybe you didn't ask for it. Well, now you learn. He has foreordained before time began that you are to be zealous unto good works. What are good works? The works you read about in here. What God defines as good works. By the way, evil works are easy to figure out, right? Because they produce evil consequences. What are good works? Question. Is worship on the first day of the week a good work? Is this a good work? Is studying your Bible with fellow Christians, is that a good work? Is like last Sunday contributing to the contribution of the Lord's church to help people who've suffered in Gatlinburg, is that a good work? And we could just go on. What do you find out here in the world that's a better work than what you find in the church? There isn't. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Be you steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord." Why? "For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Well, how, when will I really know that? You'll learn that in the day of judgment. Listen, do you think right now, today, there are people, boys and girls, young men, young women, who have been prepping themselves to compete in the next Olympics, summer or winter Olympics, worldwide, by the way? Y'all know Michael Phelps? All the gold medals Michael Phelps and all the other medals outside, all that. Let me ask you a question. In the day of judgment, how many of his gold medals is going to get him in heaven? I'm not thwarting the fact that God put forth a single-minded effort to be the best he could be. But what I'm saying is, what did he accumulate that had to do with going to heaven? Folks, if gold medals makes you to heaven, let's all strive to be a gold medalist, right? By the way, you don't have to do that. You just need to obey the gospel and live the gospel. By the way, that's applicable for everybody, right? Everybody can achieve that. I don't have to compete with anybody. I just have to do what God expects me as an individual to do. Like a two-talent man, I don't have to be compared to a five. I just got to do what God gave me. And then we come to chapter 3, verse 21. Last verse in this doctrinal section. "Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." According to that passage on this planet, where is it that God is really glorified? Where is it? The word "end" there in the English is from a word that the Greek word is dia. Dia means through. It means the agent by which something happens. We are saved through the blood of Christ. Dia, through the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that is the agent by which we are saved. "Unto him," being the Father here, "unto him be glory through the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages." Tell me that's not relevant. I don't know who the oldest person in this room is. Matter of fact, that's not the point I'm trying to make. But whoever you are, that verse is your verse. That's what you're expected to apply. This is how you glorify God, is in and through his church that is through Jesus Christ. It's how you glorify God. That's the plan. That's the way God wants it done. I don't know who the youngest accountable aged Christian there is in this room, but as true as it is of the oldest person who's a member of the church in this room, that's as true for you. There's not a generation in this entire room, there's not a generation in this planet, whose number one job is to glorify God the Father through Jesus Christ. That, folks, is relevant. That is life-changing. That is authentic. That is every adjective you could ever put with the word church. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this. "Let us consider one another to provoke." That doesn't mean to make mad. That word there means to stimulate toward the good. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another. And of course, to the Hebrew folks, as much more as you see the day approaching, which meant the destruction of Jerusalem. Because by the way, there's no signs of the end of time. It comes as a thief in the night. But what is, according to that verse, Hebrews 10, 24, what does that verse talk about the assembly? This is the place where you are encouraged. This is the place where you stimulate one another unto love and unto good works. That's what the assembly was designed to do. It's to get your mind off this old world and to get your mind on the Father. Is that relevant? Is that relevant? Is that what the world's looking for? That here's how God wants to be glorified, and I will do that 110% of my soul. He made me alive. He gave me something that's not in vain, works that are not in vain. You think I won't glorify Him? And then walk out of this building and say, I just didn't get anything out of that. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You won't find anything more relevant than that. The church, the one you read about in the Bible, not these man-made makeshift out here you find out. The church you read about in Scripture is the church that's alive. It's the church that's active. It is the church that adores God and gives Him the glory through worship and service. And to close this lesson, you can get your psalm book, turn to the invitation song right now, because I'm going to open up the psalm book to a song we've already sung. And I want to read the words to what Tim Pepper led two songs before I got in his pulpit. He didn't know I was going to preach this sermon, but that song he selected is exactly this sermon. Listen, I sat up here and sang this song as he led it, and I watched you sing it. I heard you sing it. I hope you meant every word you sang of what I'm about to read. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer saved with His own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, you hear that? Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of joy, of love and praise. Folks, we sang that song. Now, does God hold me accountable for my preaching? Does God hold me accountable as I stood here today for every word that came out of my mouth? Will I give a count in the day of judgment for what I preached today? Absolutely, I know that. Did you know singing is teaching and admonishing one another? So I ask you the question. Will God hold you and me accountable for what we sing? Will He? You've already agreed I'm going to be held accountable for what I'm teaching, preaching. Is God going to hold me accountable for my teaching and preaching and song? Then how do I see His church? And did I mean what I sang? I can answer for me. I can't answer for you. But I ask you the question. Do you want to be a part of something that's relevant? Then the Lord's invitation is extended to you. to be a part of what God put on this planet. The only thing he's going to take off this planet and take home to heaven. That, you can't get more relevant than that. Is to know you're right with God and to know, come what may, God and I make a majority. That's relevant. As Tim leads us in the song, if you need to be baptized to Christ, you need to be restored, you need the prayers of the church in any way, won't you then come while together stand and sing.